Well, Eric, if you come and help us, and I got plenty of them this time. We don't have to worry about couples sharing one this time. I don't even need that one. We did get the tent up yesterday morning, so we're all set for tomorrow. Pray for our tent meeting. It was probably the fastest we've ever seen that tent go up. And we were here at 9 o'clock to load chairs, and by 10:15, the tent was up. The chairs were in place, and everything was done, an hour and 15 minutes. We kind of stood by in amazement as Brother Geiler and his four helpers threw things together, and we just kind of watched, and then when it was done, kind of tightened up some poles and things like that. But we're all ready. You saw the ad in the paper Friday. It was a very nice write-up in area churches. The only thing is they got our phone number wrong. Our phone number is 685-6101. I even double-checked what I sent them to make sure I didn't mess it up. And they put 6202. Now, how do you make a mistake from 6101 to 6202 unless you're doing it on purpose? I'm not saying they did that, but so I don't think I'll get any phone calls this week anyways unless I can pick up 6202 somewhere. Whoever's got 6202 will know in just a couple days when their phone starts ringing. All right, we continue studying about the incarnation of Christ. We've talked about his background. That's what we covered first of all. We talked about his background. We talked about the person of Christ in John chapter 1. We talked about the prophecy of Christ in Isaiah chapter 9. We talked about the presence of Christ in John 1:14. And the pedigree of Christ is what we talked about last week. His genealogy, his ancestry, Matthew and Luke's separate account. And aren't you glad you got two accounts? Matthew and Luke, as we saw last week, Matthew gave us Christ's genealogy through Joseph, his supposed father, and Luke gave us the genealogy through Mary, his mother. And God had promised that Christ would come of the seed of David, and both of them came from David. And so as far as the Jews were concerned, Christ was legitimate because they accounted Joseph as his father, and the pedigree fit. And of course, as far as Mary was concerned, God had done a double dip, if you want to say it that way, but even made the mother from the royal line as coming from David. And as we saw, they came from David's sons. Joseph came through the line of Solomon, where Mary came through the line of Nathan, and they split at that point, but they both went from Abraham to David before they made a division. So the two different genealogies fit everything in together. We're going to find the same thing this morning as we look at the birth of Christ. And today, as we look at the birth of Christ, we're talking first of all about the announcement to Mary. Now, I know it's not Christmas time. We're having Christmas in July. All right, we're going to talk about the birth of Christ for the next few weeks. And as we talk about the announcement to Mary, let me say again, we're going to look in Luke chapter 1. And the wonderful thing again is that Matthew and Luke both give accounts of the birth of Christ. But what Matthew gives the account of, Matthew focuses on the angel coming to Joseph and what he told Joseph, and Luke doesn't tell us about that. But Luke tells us about the angel coming to Mary, and Matthew doesn't tell us about that. And so again, we've got two accounts that fit hand in glove together to give us all the information we need. Luke tells us about the salutation to Mary, about Mary going to see Elizabeth, about John the Baptist and Zacharias and all that. And Matthew doesn't give that. He gives us about the birth of Christ and then the fleeing from the country to go into Egypt and all that. And so both of them fit together. Always understand that when God put the Bible together, he knew what he was doing. The skeptics and the critics just don't have a clue. And when they say, well, there's a contradiction here. No, there's not a contradiction. You've just got to use your pea brain. And that's what ours is compared to God's. You've just got to use your brain and try to figure it out. And if you can't figure it out, you know why? Because God's smarter than you are. And God has just put everything together in this book exactly like he wants it. So this morning we're going to be looking here in Luke chapter 1. And for time's sake, and I hate to do that, but for time's sake, we're not going to read through the text itself, but we will be making reference to it as we go through what Luke chapter 1 tells us about the birth of Christ. Notice, if you would, beginning and on your papers, the first mistake, the scribal error. It says, the announcement to Mary, Luke chapter 1, that should be 26 to 38, not 28. It's not just three verses long. I got that far before I made my first mistake. Isn't that pretty good? I got to number one. The announcement to Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. This text, and next week we'll pick up in verse 39, but this text shows us the announcement that was made to Mary. Let's look first of all, letter A, at the setting for the announcement, the setting for it. Where the place where it took place, the circumstances that surrounded, the setting for the announcement, beginning in verse number 26. And in verse 26 it says, and in the sixth month. So we find, first of all, the month. Number one, the month. In the sixth month. Now, what does the sixth month refer to in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26? Well, we just got done reading about the announcement to Elizabeth that she was with child, that being John the Baptist. And in the sixth month, not after he was born, but the sixth month of her conception, God says that in the sixth month, he sent Gabriel to Mary to announce to her that she was going to conceive and be with child. You know, you read all the time, well, in the seventh year of King Darius, in the 18th year. You know, when it came to John the Baptist, God began dating his time from his conception in the womb. Jesus said about John the Baptist, among those of those born among women, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptist. And so great, we might say, that God said in the sixth month, dating the point of his conception. Now, for those of us that believe life begins at conception, there's a lot of weight in those two statements, in the sixth month. We in our society, we by habit, when I say I'm having my birthday, I'm going by the day that I was actually produced and delivered into this world. When God looks at my birthday, he looks at the day I was conceived. That was the birthday, and you know, that does a lot of damage to the pro-abortion folks. They don't want to think of it. They don't want to think of that being the beginning of life 6 months before. I read something just the other day about it being no more of an... It's closer to an ape than it is to a human, is one of those evolutionists said about the fetus that's in the womb. It's closer to an animal than it is to a human. But God dated the beginning of the life of John the Baptist with his conception. And so when he says the month, the sixth month, he's talking about the beginning of the conception of John the Baptist. All right, look at the messenger, number two. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. All right, that's the messenger. Gabriel is mentioned four times in the Bible. There are only two good angels. There's a fallen angel mentioned, but there's only two good angels that I'm aware of mentioned by name, and that's Gabriel and Michael. Both of them, and we've studied this before, both of them have seven letters. Isn't that interesting? Like Jehovah, like Savior. God seems to relish in the seven-letter things. Jehovah, Michael. You know, even that good angel, and when I say his name, you automatically think of horns and a tail, Lucifer. That name meant son of the morning. And the name Lucifer was actually a good name. You know, we associate it now, what is it, the cat on what's that Disney movie? Which one is that? Cinderella. The cat on Cinderella. The wicked evil cat's name is Lucifer. And we kind of personify Lucifer as evil and ungood, but he wasn't. Lucifer, in that pre-fallen condition, was an angel of God also, a good angel. But he fell. But again, seven letters in Lucifer. All these things kind of fit together, these angels, these creations of God. And so the two good angels that we read about in the Bible are Gabriel and Michael. Both of them mentioned four times in Scripture. They have specific assignments. We call Gabriel Gabby. We call him that because his job was to be a messenger. Every time you find Gabriel, he's speaking. He's the one that came and announced to Elizabeth that she was going to have a child. He's the one that comes and announces now to Mary that she's going to have a child. Gabriel is the messenger of God. He was the one that gave the words. He was the one that made the announcements. Michael didn't make announcements. He has actions. He's the military man. Gabriel is the messenger. Michael is the military man. Remember when Daniel was praying by the riverside and his prayers were hindered until Michael the archangel contended with the devil to allow the prayers to get through down to God? Michael is that warrior of God. God has taken care of everything. He's got the positive and the negative. He's got the speaker and he's got the actor. The one that makes the announcements and one that takes the actions. He's got both of them. One of them declares and the other one defends. All right, one of them declares and the other one defends. One of them explains the plans of God. and the other one executes the plans of God. So God's got his two special ambassadors, his two special angels up there in heaven. They're actually archangels, Michael the archangel, Gabriel the archangel. And these two have specific assignments given by God to minister to this world and minister to the principalities and powers of the darkness of this world. If we want any deliverance, we need it. We need God to take care of us. And he's got two guys that can pretty well do that. I mean, he can send four angels in the book of Revelation to hold up the waters from the four corners of the earth. God can use angels to do just about anything he wants to. And the amazing thing there is that he chooses to use us. When he can use such wonderful creation as angels, and yet God instead wants us to serve him, wants us to do his will. What a wonderful privilege we have. So the messenger that is involved here is the angel Gabriel. Notice also in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. We find the municipality. Number three, the municipality. There's a big word. municipality. Municipality. To Galilee, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. You know what Nazareth was in its day? It was like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, maybe not the particular sin that we associate Sodom and Gomorrah with, but Nazareth was a town, historians say, about 20,000 people. It was on the trade route that went from the Sea of Galilee northward, and it was the pit stop for every vile and wicked and evil practice that was around. And everything you can think of as that traveling town where traveling salesmen and every other producer of wares, and then robbers on the outskirts waiting for them to go through. Nazareth was, can we say it this way to be descriptive, the armpit of the world? That's what Nazareth was. That's why Nathanael said when introduced to Christ, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He was saying that because Nazareth was not known for anything good, anything holy, anything pure. And you know what the blessing about that is? It was in that town that the angel found a woman that was highly favored. I like that. It wasn't in one of the good, clean places. It wasn't one of the moral, upright places. But in that city of filth, and not only Mary, but Joseph. Joseph had to be a good vessel. And so the angel found Mary in a place where she had every reason to say, "Well, the environment I'm in has caused me to be the person I am." You ever heard that phraseology today? I'm a victim of my environment. Mary wasn't. Mary was raised in a place where she had every excuse to be unholy and unpure. And yet God found the Virgin Mary in Nazareth, in that municipality. So we find the angel coming in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel coming to the city of Galilee. And number four, finding a maiden. A maiden. We don't know how old Mary was at that time. Different people try to speculate different things, and just to be honest, nobody knows. But we know this, that in a filthy, wicked culture and environment, she kept herself pure and holy. She was not, by any indication in the scripture, she was not just a random selection of God. That God looked down there and just said, "Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, here, I got her, Mary." And it wasn't just that Mary was in a wicked and ungodly environment, that Mary was the only one clean, and so God had no other choice but her. I believe the scriptures portray Mary as a woman that had a heart for God. You see, when we go later into her salutation to Elizabeth, when she goes to see her 3 months into her pregnancy and goes out to see her cousin Elizabeth, who's with child, when that takes place, you find within Mary a very godly woman. A very soul-searching woman. She says, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. Talking about that which had been implanted in her by the Holy Ghost. And so Mary was not some random choice of God or just in the right place at the right time. She was a woman that kept herself without spot in that wicked culture and also had a heart for God and communication for God. So when the angel came, I don't know about your walk with God, but if an angel appeared to me at night, I don't know I'd react like Mary did. I don't know, I would have taken it as calmly as she did. But she had such a relationship with God that it was not a shock or a surprise to her. So when we think of Mary, here's our trouble, folks. And boy, what place to explain it? What greater place than where we're at right now? We know that the Catholics make too much of Mary. She was not the Immaculate Conception. You know, for a long time, I was never Catholic. So when I heard the Immaculate Conception, I just thought, well, yeah, Jesus was born without sin. But that's not what they mean when they say. They mean Mary was born without sin. And so the Immaculate Conception is nowhere supported in Scripture. Mary was just as human as you and I were. In fact, she had to be. She had to have that bloodline from her father to be the vessel for Christ to be born, because he had to be human. And he had to come from a human woman. He had to come from Mary, who was strictly human all the way down the line. So though Catholics make, here's the problem, Catholics make too much of Mary. They Mariolatry, they worship her, they idolize her, they adore her, they pray to her. They ask her to go speak to her son Jesus on their behalf for their favor. And there's nothing in the Bible that's anything like that. But here's what we do. In our attempt to counteract that, we denigrate Mary. I know a fellow when I was in Bible college, and when you're young and in Bible college, you do stupid things. And he had been a Catholic, and to irritate his Catholic family, he would take a little statue of Christopher or Mary or something, tie a noose around its neck, tie it to his back bumper, and drag it all through town. Now that might be funny to a certain degree, or cute, but I'll tell you what, Mary was highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. Let's not give her the bad rap because somebody has made too much out of her. And so we need to make sure that we put Mary in her right place. We're not putting her up on a pedestal. We're not putting up her on an altar. But we're also not denigrating. She didn't do anything wrong. It's not her fault. And she deserves not to be emulated, not to be adored, not to be worshipped. But she deserves the credit for being a good, godly, pure, whole woman in a wicked, ungodly, vile environment and having a right relationship with God so that God would so choose her to be the vessel in which he gave his son to the world. So we find the maiden, the Bible says in verse number 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Make no doubt about it. When Mary conceived in her womb, she was a virgin. I'm speaking to an adult group. I don't need to say anything more than that. But for those in our day, even, can you even believe it? There are theologians these days that say that it was not the virgin birth, that she was not pure, she was not holy, she was not without sin or anything in that in her life. And those are theologians. No wonder the rest of the world mocks at the virgin birth. No wonder the atheists and agnostics and the doubters and skeptics make fun of it, when even those in high intellectual theological circles are doubting that. As you know, most of the new Bibles in Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. All the new versions change that to a maiden shall conceive and be with child. Now, they still put virgin here in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 28, but it's just a matter of time. I mean, you go from the RV and the ASV and all that up until the NIV and the ESV and now the Message, and the worse it gets, the more they're going to leave out, and it's just a process and a matter of time. But the maiden that received the announcement was a virgin, and the virgin's name was Mary. I don't know about you. I really don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem with the power of God that could come upon a pure woman like that, and by his touch, by his very creative act. I mean, he's the one in Genesis chapter 1 that spoke and things came into existence. How difficult can it be for him to just create life in a womb? It's not hard at all. He can do it supernaturally anytime he wanted to. Now, he's only done it once, and he'll only do it once. But he did do it once. And the virgin's name was Mary. The setting for the announcement, verse 26 and verse 27. Let her be the salutation. And I've already used that word quite a bit. The salutation in the announcement. Salutations, that means greetings, introductions. And notice the salutation of the angel beginning in verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Notice the terminology, number one, the terminology in the salutation. Terminology is a very important thing. When you study your Bible, pay attention to terminology. I'm going to preach this morning on salvation. And the terminology is important. I'm going to preach on, are you saved? Saved, salvation, save. That's biblical terminology that you don't hear a lot of times in churches anymore. Live a good life, be holy, get filled with the Spirit, get baptized. You don't hear, get saved. Be saved. That's biblical terminology. It's important to have the right terminology. Now, terminology does not determine everything, because your heart crying out to God for salvation is what takes place. But we do need to get in line with what the Bible describes and tells us about. And so we think of the terminology in verse 28. First of all, the greeting, hail. Hail. Kind of like our hello, our greeting. And then he says, thou that are highly favored. That's grace. Mary had found, much like Noah, Mary had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, Mary had kept herself clean and pure in a wicked and ungodly city, but it's still God's grace. She was not deserving of God's favor that she should carry the Son of God in her womb. So thou that art highly favored is grace. Then God, the Lord, is with thee. See, there was a relationship, a fellowship between Mary and God. It wasn't just an arbitrary selection. There was fellowship between the two. And then glory. Blessed art thou among women. Now again, it's not above women, like those that would elevate Mary higher than her station. Not blessed art thou above women, but blessed art thou among women. And surely she was blessed. God chose her out of all the women of Nazareth and all the women of Israel. Because it could come, the son could come from Israel anywhere. His ancestry had to be right. The prophecies had to be fulfilled. But Mary was highly favored and blessed because God chose her. So we find the terminology. Then we find in verse 29, the troubling. Number two, the troubling. Verse 29 says, and when she saw him, when Mary saw the angel, she was troubled. And I like this, not at his presence, not at the sight. She was troubled at his saying. The angel's appearance did not surprise Mary. But what he said, what he communicated, what he announced, is what troubled her. Again, not the presence of the angel, which indicates to me that Mary was not surprised by the communication of her and God and the presence of God and the sending of an angel. These things didn't take Mary by surprise. She was a godly woman. But what the angel said troubled her, according to verse number 29:9. She was troubled at his saying. And cast in her mind what manner of salutation, there's that word we're using, the salutation in the announcement. Cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What, Lord, what do you mean? Hail, thou that art highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. When the angel came to Zechariah earlier in the few verses, you know what he said? Give me a sign. What sign will you give me? And he was struck dumb. He could not speak until John the Baptist was born. He had to write his name on a chalkboard, so to speak. When the angel spoke to him, he was doubting. He said, I need a sign. Mary never asked for a sign. She just said, what does this mean? Not God, prove it to me, or I need some kind of sign, but just simply, what does it mean? She was troubled at the manner of the salutation. But notice what the angel says in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Fear not. The tranquility. All right, number three. The tranquility. Fear not. You know, in this world, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. You know what they say? You know what they say when they're trying to tempt you? Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. It's okay. But when God says, fear not, you're on a whole nother plane. You're at a whole nother level. When God says, fear not, you've got nothing to worry about. You've got no reason to fret. Because what he tells you to do is never going to have negative repercussions to it. And when Mary is worried and troubled at what she says, the angel simply says, Mary, fear not. Two simple words, but when coming from heaven, how powerful they are. So we see the setting for the announcement in verse 26 and verse 27, the salutation in the announcement, verse 28 to 30. Then let her see, thirdly, in verse 31 to verse 33, we see the specifics in the announcement, the details. God is detail-oriented. You look at the prophecies about the coming of Christ, His first coming, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be smallest among the tribes of Judah, yet out of he shall he comes forth, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. All the prophecies were specific. They weren't generalizations. The world is coming to an end. He gave specifics about the birth of Christ. And we read about those beginning in verse number 31. He says in verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Can we be amazed at God? Matthew wrote about Jesus' birth, but just, you know, you're going to have a son, name him Jesus. There it goes on. But here's somebody that wrote about the conception. And you know who it was? Luke, the physician. In that, it wasn't Mark, it wasn't John, it wasn't Matthew. Out of the four Gospels, the one that gives us the most details about this birth, about this conception, is one trained in medicine. The scientifically minded person. And yet he's the one that verifies the virgin birth and the conception. You know, if Matthew had written, oh, that's just one of them old Jewish prophets, just going off on a wire and making all this up. No, this is a physician. This is a doctor by trade that has written these things. You just can't blow it off and say, oh, he just, you know, he made this up. It's old wives' tales. No, this is a doctor. His reputation's at stake. And he says in verse number 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Number one, the conception of Christ. The conception. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. I wish we had time. Our time's going too fast. The young child in the womb gets its blood type from the father. The mother makes no contribution to the blood of the child. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, who was a medical doctor before he became a preacher, I just finished reading his biography just a couple of weeks ago. He was a saved man. He got saved when he was younger, but he went to medical school, became a physician for many years, and then God called him to preach, and he changed. But he wrote The Chemistry of the Blood was the book he wrote. And as a physician, he studied the blood, and he found out, one of the first ones to understand the truth, that the blood of an infant has no contact or no connection to the mother. It comes strictly from the father. If Joseph had been Jesus' father, it would have been all over. The blood would have been tainted. The blood would have been corrupted, and the shedding of blood on the cross would have had no value. See, it had to be blood. John MacArthur said back in the 1970s, that preacher out in California, he said that if Jesus had died by suffocation, it would have been sufficient. If he'd have died by strangulation, hanging, it would have been okay. It's his death. No, it had to be blood. And the Bible is full of it, and our hymn books are full of it, and modern Christianity is trying to eliminate it, but it had to be blood. And so the physician said, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. No man involved. No father connected, earthly speaking. No blood. In fact, you know what the Bible says in Acts? Is it Acts 20, 28? It says, Paul is preaching and he says, to the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. Which he had purchased with his own blood. You know the blood that flowed from Jesus' body on the cross? That was God's blood. Now, I don't understand all that. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And it's a miraculous, supernatural event of God that he was conceived. All right? Number two, the calling of Christ. The conception, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. The calling. And call his name Jesus. The end of verse 31. Call his name Jesus. I am praying. I am studying. I am searching. You notice the word Jesus at the end of verse 31 is all capital letters. That only happens a couple times in the Bible, and it only happens in Matthew 1 and here at his birth. Every other time it's capital J, then small E-S-U-S. I don't know why it's all capitals right there, or in Matthew chapter 2, or in Matthew chapter 1. I don't know, but I'm really working on it. I'm asking God to show me. There's something about it. God doesn't do anything arbitrarily. But they're all capital letters there. But notice the calling of him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Matthew said his name was called Jesus because he would save his people from his sins. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. The calling of Christ. Number three, the character. We need to move quickly. Number three, the character of Christ. He shall be great. Verse number 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. He's great. And he's God. He shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. He is great. How shall we escape so great? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? A greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Jonah. He's our great high priest, the great shepherd. All right, his character, that one who is great. Number four, the crown. Notice in verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The end of verse 32, the throne of his father David. Can I say, as we said with Isaiah chapter 9, that in one verse is not only the first advent, but the second advent, separated by 2,000 years? For unto us a child is born, the first advent. Unto us a son is given, the second advent. 2,000 years in between the two, in one verse. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Because if you don't rightly divide, you'll get it all messed up and put it all together in one ball. And here we've got the promise of his coming, his first coming, his birth. But that kingdom, that throne, and all that kind of stuff, that's not been fulfilled yet. That's yet to come. And so we read about the crown of Christ. Letter D. The seeking about the announcement. Verse 34 to verse 37. Notice Mary's attitude. Number one, the attitude. How shall this be? That's all she wanted to know. How? Not will this really be? Not what sign do you give me? She believed it was going to happen. She just wanted to know how God was going to do it. A lot of things God says in the Bible, I don't doubt they're going to happen. I just wonder how he's going to do it. A lot of the prophecies about the second coming, about the catching away, about all that kind of stuff, I don't doubt they're going to happen, but I don't know all the details of how he's going to do it. So her attitude, how shall this be? And the answer, number two, the answer, the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We've got the Trinity in verse 35. The Holy Ghost, the highest, and the Son of God. Again, this is described by the physician Luke. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Notice the these in it. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The highest shall overshadow thee. The Son of God shall be born of thee. The three parts to that conception and birth that Luke the physician mentions, the answer in the seeking. And then lastly, letter E, the submission to the announcement. The submission to the announcement, verse number 38. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Immediate submission. Lord, how's this going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. Okay, I submit. Immediate submission. Humble submission. Be it unto me according to thy word. The handmaid of the Lord. Humbleness. Talking about the announcement to Mary here in Luke chapter 1. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close this morning. Father, again, we thank you for the